It certainly would make the college saving or spending a lot easier if we could find that little bit of gold and precious stones. That's for sure, Silas. Yeah. All right. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, okay, we're on week three of this sermon series. We're on week three of this stewardship journey together. And just as a little bit of a recap, because we've got a lot yet to do today, November 3rd, we talked about a question from 2 Chronicles 7. What if we humbled ourselves and prayed? Then on the weekend of November 10th, we said from Matthew chapter 6, what if we put or seek God first in our lives? Today, the question before us is, you've probably gotten this from the title slide already, what if we did something extraordinary? Our text is Isaiah 54. And to put it in some context, this section comes in a larger section of what scholars will call the Servant Songs of Isaiah. Now, the reference here is meant to point us toward the incredible suffering servant, this poetic figure that Isaiah talks about, and he is clearly from God. He is clearly going to work out salvation for his people, but he is also clearly going to suffer for it. Our salvation is going to come at a heavy price, a price that we do not bear. Instead, this figure bears it for us. And perhaps there is no better known servant song than Isaiah 53. It is both brutal and beautiful at the same time. Isaiah 53 talks about in great detail the death of this humble servant who by his work secures freedom for his people. It's a phenomenal chapter. It's a steady and often revisited chapter, especially in our tradition around the Lenten season. Read it. Read it again. Read it for the first time sometime soon, and you'll see why. But the reason why I mention it this morning is because, and you could probably even get this at 11 o'clock, if we're talking about Isaiah 54, and I want to give you some context, we need to talk about Isaiah 53. And friends, we need to have this context in mind as we go into Isaiah 54, because Isaiah 54 starts like this. Take a look at that section, Isaiah 54, verse 1, Bulletin's Bibles. It goes like this. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. Wow. Isaiah says, break forth into song. Now, be honest. I think we resist doing that, don't we? Now, I'm not talking about performing or about singing in the choir or the praise team or whatever. I'm just talking about garden variety, everyday sort of singing. We tend to resist this, don't we? I mean, maybe that's because we as Lutherans have this over-realized sense of decorum when it comes to worship, right? No feeling, no, we got to kind of be sort of straight-laced when we do this worship thing. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's other things. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I stumbled across this blog article by a woman named Danielle Lescure. I hope I'm saying that right, Lescure, entitled, Why Are People Afraid to Sing? In it, Lescure would say that if you think about it, many people belt it out in the shower. Many people serenade little ones to bed with Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. There's a lot of people I know who sing Beyonce into their hairbrush in front of the morning mirror, right? But then for whatever reason, people lose that bravado. And they get suddenly bashful whenever it comes to singing in public. Why is that? Lescure would say that maybe it's tied to some sort of rejection or criticism that they've endured from the past. She said, maybe it's because singing makes people feel a little too vulnerable. And we don't know what's going to happen. In this social media-rich culture today, Lescure notes that people cannot help but compare themselves to other people. And so when you sing, you're always worried about how you're going to look compared to somebody else. And so that paralyzes so many people. Or generally, we as Western American people, we have to be honest and say, I think we struggle with insecurity, with self-doubt, and with consistent negative thoughts. So think about it for yourself. Why don't we sing? Or as Isaiah 54 verse 1 would be more accurately translated, why do we resist exploding into song for the Lord? Why do we hold back? Now, frankly, you might not think that this to be too big of a problem, but dare I say, God does. I mean, He's right now recreating the world. A world that by faith is meant to have life to the full, boisterous and beautiful. And from what I can see from Scripture, God gives us this gift of song because if we don't sing, our hearts will become callous to the gift of salvation. Think of it like this. Jesus is riding into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The loud praises of His followers. The Pharisees get wrinkled in their robes by this. Jesus reminds them that if they don't sing, who will replace them? The rocks will. Have you ever noticed that enthusiasm often scares religious folks? Because it can mean that they lose control. So maybe part of a church's health, hear me on this, maybe a part of a church's health is not just its ability to regurgitate creeds and to know the Scriptures. Maybe part of its health is in its gladness in worship. And maybe perhaps this is why God is bringing Isaiah 54 before us today, because I'm telling you what, it's got some reasons to sing. But how? Well, quickly, we're going to dive in. So take a look at your bulletins, your Bibles, Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 10. It can be broken up into two parts. Two parts, and in these two parts, we actually see two different women. Isaiah 54, 1 to 3, talks about a barren woman. Isaiah 54, 4 to 10, highlights a woman in a troubled marriage. Take a look at verses 1 to 3 first. Now, I'm not going to read this section again, but if you have your eyes kind of going through Isaiah 54, 1 to 3, these are designed that to thaw the ice of a hardened heart. See, there's a barren woman here who is suddenly having a bunch of children. Without childbirth, it's a miraculous way. And consequently, tents are expanding and cities are being repopulated. It's incredible. But allow me to give you a little bit more context here. See, Isaiah 54 is talking about a time when Israel will come back from Babylonian exile. And it's not just the Jews that ought to be excited about this, because Isaiah doesn't just mention one nation coming back, but many nations being blessed. To cut to the chase here, Isaiah is talking about the rebirth that happens when God brings His people back to life. And of course, the fullest rebirth that God gives away to Old Testament people and New Testament people and people at 1175 Bernie Lane today is in Christ. This is why even Paul quotes Isaiah 54 in Galatians 4. It's because, in essence, what Isaiah is trying to say, what Paul is trying to say, I believe what God is trying to say, is that we as His people want to be so much more than we are in life. But we cannot become those people, the people that God has made us to be, by ourselves. We cannot be these people by ourselves any more than a barren woman can have children just by trying harder. She doesn't have the capacity. She doesn't have the ability, and neither do we. I mean, just think about some of the great people of the Bible again, okay? Abraham. Man, he was a great guy, right? Well, Abraham exposed his wife to sexual abuse and exploitation not once, but twice. And then God intervened. How about Jacob? Oh, he was a great guy, right? Well, he lied to his father when he was blind and aged. He favored one son so much that it nearly tore his entire family apart. And then God intervened. How about Judah? Ooh, lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Well, his son dies and he neglects his daughter-in-law's needs while he's out having sex with a prostitute. Yikes. But then God intervened. How about David? Well, he lusts after the wife of one of his most trusted friends. He has her killed so he can marry her. Then he tries to deny it so much that it nearly sinks his entire kingdom. And then God intervened. Wow, you might say at this point, what is with God's leadership development process? Right? I mean, why didn't he work with better material than this? Well, let me be honest with you. Because there isn't better material than this. See, we'll never be the people that we want to be, the people that God has called us to be by ourselves. We are all spiritually barren. We're people who choose to go our own way, but then God intervenes. He sent his son, and by faith, the barren woman has children. She has miraculous children. The church of Christ has children. It has an ever-expanding tent of children made not by its own will and hard work, but by the work of the God who loves and sends and saves. So cities are repopulated and families are expanded and nations are blessed and neighborhoods are impacted and lives are changed. Why? Because the Lord has done it. Now this brings us to verses 4 to 10. Sorry to turn so quickly, but for the sake of time we will. This brings us to verses 4 to 10 and to a picture of another woman. Now, this woman's not barren. Instead, we learn in these verses that God can bring new life, not just from a dead womb, but also from a dead marriage. See, this woman here is separated from her husband. But why? Well, simple. Near context tells us in Isaiah 50 that God is Israel's husband and Israel is his wife. So, God is this faithful husband. He cares for, nourishes, watches after, and honors his wife. On the other hand, well, Israel has gone after other gods and found satisfaction in other suitors and gives herself time and time again freely to all of these other people. There's idolatry, there's spiritual adultery. Do you see how the metaphor goes? Israel's putting herself into the arms of other lovers. And what does God do? Well, just like any jilted lover, any faithful spouse that's been betrayed, verses 7 to 8, for a time, he withdraws. Now, Israel is kind of a tiny little nation, and so when God withdraws from Israel, the big boys on the block come in, Babylon and Assyria, and they're led away in captivity. So they're separated from God. So now what? Well, this is where Isaiah 54 gives us some really amazing juxtapositions, meaning there are some words that appear in this section right next to each other that really shouldn't kind of appear next to each other. It goes like this. I'll even put them on the screen. In verse 5, Isaiah says, God is his wife's maker, but he's also her husband. He's the Holy One of Israel, but he's also her redeemer. In verses 6 to 7, she's cast off, but he also has compassion. In verse 8, God has this overflowing anger, and yet he still shows everlasting love. Finally, in verse 9, she is destroyed like in Noah's flood, and yet he will still show her steadfast love. Folks, she's brought all this pain on herself. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't say, you know what, that's okay. But he does say that his love will overcome his wrath. Even more, God says that he's going to restore this bride. They're never going to be separated again. He's holy. He's just. He's justified in his anger. But he's also moved to compassion and love. But how? Well, just like in verses 1 to 3, they're best understood in the words of the New Testament. Verses 4 to 10 only make sense in the cross. Let me show you. The word that's used in verse 7, abandoned, is the exact same word in the Hebrew that appears in Psalm 22, verse 1, where the psalmist says, where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, at the cross, Jesus says, I'm getting abandoned so you don't have to. All this falls on me. Now, this is important because as Tim Keller would teach, let me make this really easy for you. If somebody comes into your house and they sit in your favorite chair and they break your favorite chair, there's at least some things that need to happen. You're either going to pay for that chair, you're going to make that person pay for the chair. Now, technically, you could probably go without having a chair, but in that case, you still pay for the chair because you had a chair and now you don't have a chair, so you're still bearing the cost. So here's the point. Somebody comes into your house, breaks your chair, somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay. So how can God forgive? It's because he paid the price. He got our punishment, pain, and abandonment. We got his love and compassion at peace. See, only in the cross do these juxtapositions make sense. He's loving, but he's also just. Somebody needs to pay, but by faith he pays, not us. He is mighty, but he's also compassionate. He takes sin and justice seriously, but he's also loving so much that he died for you. See, only in the cross do these kind of things make sense. And so if you get all this in the teaching of Isaiah 54, 1 to 10, you have new life. And even more, it hints at some amazing realities that should happen. I'm going to hit these rather quick, and you can always listen again, okay? First of all, in verse 6, we'll answer his call. Folks, when you hear about what God has done for you, that and that alone will finally allow you to stop defining your life by lesser things. We'll stop trying to make our lives about so-called positive things, like your achievements, or your smarts, or how much money you make, or what address you live at. Instead, we'll identify ourselves by his love most. Second, we'll also forget our shame. This means that we won't be defined by so-called positive things, but we'll also not be defined by so-called negative things, like fear and criticism and failure and self-hatred. Instead, we're identified by the one who is both holy and loving. Friends, is there some shame? Is there some failure, some shortcoming that still defines you? In Christ, let it go. Forget our shame, be made new, live brand new. Third, count your children. Rich Ambrose was his name. Rich Ambrose. Rich was an older guy, incredibly young at heart. He was at my first parish. Rich made Lenten sand art. He dressed up like Santa Claus, and yet he sang and told everybody he could about Jesus. He ran the Easter egg hunt. He made hundreds of Christmas Eve candles that he put all over the campus. Every spring, because I lived across the street, he had this really big drill bit that he would put in this industrial drill, and he would be out there putting hundreds of flowers all around the campus. He also did the Easter sunrise service fire every year that you could see from a satellite. I mean, it's huge. He did countless other things around the church. Now, you have to understand something about Rich. Rich had no children. But actually, he had lots of children. Many children that he led to the Lord. Rich Ambrose could count many children in Christ as his own. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you have kids or not have kids. I don't know if you're young right now and you actually have kids right at your feet, or you're older and your kids don't live nearby. You can still make a substantive difference in little ones' lives today. Fourth, if you know what Christ has done, you'll burst into song. Why would we hold back if we know what he's done? Now, all this begs the question, because I'm going to have John come up here in a little bit, and we're going to talk about Consecration Sunday. Why are we talking about singing in Isaiah 54, and why are we talking about Consecration Sunday and stewardship and all this stuff? Why are we talking about this? How do they kind of mesh together? Because you know what? They're much the same. Here goes. If we hold back in our singing, it's because we've been rejected, or we feel scared, or vulnerable, or perhaps a little too vain. Well, you know what? I think this is why people hold back on their giving. And if we sing because we're moved by love, overcome by grace, grasp what it means to follow after God, and trust in God for all things, man, that moves us to sing. Well, shouldn't those things move us to give as well? Yes, we should sing because it's worship, and yes, we should sing because we're here, but I hope you actually sing for way more than that. And yes, we should consider teaching like 10% and the tithe, important teaching, but I actually hope that you're moved to give way more than that because of what Christ has done for you. Actually, you know what? What if we did both? Sing and give because of what he's done for us. In my mind, that would be what it looks like for us to do something extraordinary. In Jesus' name, amen. All right,